So would you welcome with me today to the stage, Reverend Jim Hockaday.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Thank you. Well, I'm a reverend, sir, pastor, brother. Amen. You can just call me anything you want to. You know, I'm so not into titles, you know, that's some people are, and bless their hearts, maybe that's important to them. But, you know, I just, like Pastor Tim was talking about, really and truly, we all are in a very unique time, aren't we? Yes. And the world's voice is becoming so much louder and easier to be, if you will, distracted by. And so in a sense, and we're going to talk about this tonight, you know, there's a real war between the flesh and the spirit for our own souls to connect with God or just go without our prayers being answered. Amen. And sad to be said that you could probably say that most people's prayers don't get answered. And so that ought to change. Amen. So the type of things that I'm going to talk and share about here tonight and tomorrow night and then Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's all going to have that flavor of just helping us to make the distinction between what is and what isn't so that we can begin to connect with God on the level where it becomes normal, regular, and just expected to have a prayer answered. Amen. Because really what distinguishes us from any other religion, any other voice, any other message. Oh, I know we could say Jesus rose from the grave, and somebody else could say, well, you know, our God did too. But what really separates it is what we can produce. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And of course, fruit can be seen in the temperament of your life and the character of your life, but there are actually sinners that have really good temperament and really good character. Some would say, well, you know, since I've known the Lord, I'm really nice. I know some sinners that are really nice, and I know some Pentecostals that are really mean. Amen. You know, as Baptists, we were very happy-go-lucky because we blame God for everything. You know, the reason why I didn't get my prayer answered is because it's not God's will. So then you wouldn't really have a problem. You just endure. And you learned how to endure. You learned how to make do. You learned how to just trust and trust and trust. Even if you never saw, you'd still just keep on trusting. But you weren't mad because you didn't have any expectation. But the Pentecostal, Word of Faith, Charismatic, that learns that we should actually be experiencing these amazing benefits that come with the package. But we're not. But we should. But we're not. But we should. They get mad. They get frustrated. They're irritable people. Amen. I mean, you almost have to get set free from that irritableness before you can find God. I know that's not necessarily the greatest way to say hi, but you know, we're going to have a really good time this weekend, and certainly come here believing God with you for whatever you're ailed with, an ailment or some type of sickness, disease. Why wouldn't it disappear? Amen. 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 And why wouldn't God's power and anointing be equal and greater than, amen, anything you've been dealing with, even if it's been a long time? In other words, someday you ought to have a change. And if you die with cancer in the day that you die and you go to heaven, there'll be a change. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. So if there's going to be a change, why can't the change occur today? Amen? Because the cancer is going to die one way or another. If you die, it dies. Or you kill it and it dies. Amen? Either way, it dies. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So my wife and I have been married for 26 years, and we have three beautiful daughters. Didn't get any boys in that, so we had to buy our own. There are a couple fluffy white dogs named Muffin and Mitch. They've been fixed. They don't really know that they're boys, so I'm really back to just me. Amen. Amen. You You know, if they're going to watch The Bachelor, okay, I'll be by myself tonight. If I'm going to watch a football game, okay, I'm by myself again tonight. So, you know, pretty much if I want to, you know, do things with them, I have to watch, you know, romantic comedies, you know, and things like that. As they were growing up, it was Hannah Montana, you know, and what is it, Diego, and all those kind of things. I got it all down. Amen. Great family, wonderful, wonderful kids. It's good to have family, isn't it? Amen. And to give our all for our family. And so that's my family. I could say more about them, but they're wonderful. They're at home in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We've been there for about 33 years. And actually, we're getting ready to move in a year from now to Colorado, to the Denver area, and do some other things in ministry. So we're excited about that. I did bring tonight some product, and just in case anybody, you know, has a slant toward the negativity of a man coming in to sell his product, let me just say it to you this way. The product is for those that actually like what I'm saying and want more. You know, I've done this long enough. When someone doesn't like you, it's just like, okay. You mean you're not mad? No, you can't get mad. I mean, you're not everybody's cup of tea. I mean, you know, look at Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim, I love Pastor Tim. I mean, you are assured one thing for the weekend. We are going to have fun. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And we do. We have a lot of fun. In fact, I was in Kentucky with some of his friends and some of your friends. And they just were saying, oh, we need a Pastor Tim, you know, get together. You know, they were craving the hilarity and the thoughts that are not normal to normal man. You know, so, you know. He got a little too much salt water for years down there in Florida. But thank God for the gift that he is. And I'm really thankful that you have him as pastor here. And yet I stand in front of the founding pastor, and I'm so thankful that you are here as well. Amen. It's not a preference of one over the other. I'm just thankful that he's here at this time, in this day. And I believe, just like, you know, in the Bible, that for this specific time, it's important. Amen. And he carries with him the old roots of Pentecostal. And you may think, wow, he's crazy, and he likes to shout, and he likes to preach your glory. You may think, you know, but don't fight it, because there's a liberty in what he carries that'll help to set you free. And the more at liberty you are to be you, the easier it is to find him. And that's a very strong statement. I don't think I'll get into everything, but I'll just say it this way. There's nothing really about life that helps you to find you. Everything about this world is to help you to find an alternate you. Not many people in the world today actually do what they always have loved to do. Most people go to school for one thing and, as a matter of circumstance, end up doing something else just to get by and just to make it. And they're never able to really do what really is them. So what is it then that all their life they get up to put on a different them and to function in an arena that's not really their heart? What does that teach them? It sure doesn't teach them to come into contact with them. And if you can't come in contact with yourself, how is yourself going to come in contact with him? Yeah. Amen? Amen? That's why I thank God for the gift that's in your pastor. I said all that, you know, just to say praise the Lord for what's going on here at this church. Amen. And for the good things that are ahead. So we do have some things out there for those that just feel like, my goodness, what you're saying is exactly what I'd like to hear more of. And then we brought some things for you, okay? So, one of the things we've got out here is it's called intimacy, and it's all about praying in other tongues. And I don't know about you, but if you're not using your prayer language, well, it's kind of weird. It's supposed to be weird. Huh? I mean, people usually can't get away with babbling like that without having a straitjacket on, okay? So it's supposed to be a little weird, all right? It's a sign. It's a wonder to the world. But it's a gift that helps to connect you in a way that your mind doesn't have to be involved, when most people that are called Christians in the day that we are living in have no connection with God. Their connections are in the world. And by praying in other tongues and staying with it long enough, you'll begin to hear the voice of God, know the voice of God, begin to respond to the voice of God, feel his presence, know his presence, and be able to be led by him, all through something that makes no sense. Now, that's just like God to confound the wisdom of theologians and people that are so smart but still can't get a prayer answered. You say, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus talked about those people. He went right up to their face. He was very blunt with people that were religious because the religion was the very thing sucking the life or the spiritual life out of the people. They had all pomp and circumstance. They could give you chapter, reference, and verse for every answer necessary in the scriptures. And yet Jesus stood there face to face and they did not recognize him. Rather, tried to put him on a cross and did. So, in other words, is it possible to actually take the Bible that we love that helps us to find Jesus and experience Jesus and use it in a manner that will cause you to miss Jesus as though he's not even there? And the answer is absolutely.
Well, you just talked about the Bible.
I didn't. You didn't listen to me. I said the Bible that we love that brings us to Jesus, that helps us to find him, you can use incorrectly and miss him. You can be so into your scriptures and so proud of your knowledge that you have no answers or nothing to show for it. And that's exactly what James said. He said, you're talking about all your faith. He said, but I'm showing you mine on a daily basis. People have twisted the word believe. Do you know today people are twisting words? How many of you remember years ago when all of a sudden bad was good? It shocked me. People would say, hey, man, that's bad. I said, all right, I don't want it. No, it's good. Well, can't be good and bad at the same time. Which one is it? It's bad, man. Okay, I don't want it. No, it's good. You want it. Well, which one is it? And we began twisting words. And people twist words today. And so the word believe has been twisted. Man, I'm believing. Okay, so what do you got to show for it? Well, what do you mean I'm believing? Well, believing isn't sitting around twiddling your thumbs waiting for God to do something. Believing is all about being involved. That's what it used to mean. I'm believing. That's the reason why I'm still going to work and the doctors say I can't, because I know I have something that they don't understand that I have. That's the reason why I'm not hindered, because I'm in faith. Today what it means is you wait. You twiddle and you wait. And you bring phrases in like, I know I believe I receive my healing, but I'm waiting on the manifestation. We do that to make ourselves feel good about no progress. Well, Pastor Tim, I think my weekend's up, brother. Amen. It might be time to go back to Tulsa. Eh? Are you all doing okay? I'm sorry it's coming out like this, but this is what happens when I get extra time to pray. I try to say hi to everybody, and then all this happens. I really am a nice person. It's just that there's all this stuff that's wanting to help people come face to face with reality. That's a little flash drive we have. It's actually a USB called What is Reality? It has 84, this is part two, 84 sermons on it. The part one out there, it's a black one, it has 87. And a really good price on that. And this will really help you with the things that I'm talking about, to be able to discover yourself, to locate what is real, what is not real, because it all comes down to the choices you make. Whether your choices help you to go further and progress and connect with God and experience him, or whether your choices continue to keep you what? More experienced of the world and the flesh. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. So we have some real good things back there. I know that they'll help you. If for any reason you need some explanation, you can ask me about it, and we'll give you that. We do have the ability through these phones nowadays to even do credit if you need that. All right, enough about that. Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn your Bibles over to Jude? I don't have to say chapter because it's actually one chapter. So we'll go to verse 1 in the New King James Version. And I want to talk about, and it's kind of an interesting subject. You could take this wrong. I mean, I know people, there are some folks that really love to talk about warring. Man, I'm warring with the devil. I'm warring with the devil. I'm fighting the devil. Well, I don't know why you're fighting with him. And I don't know why you're warring with someone that's a big, big loser. Amen. Amen. When somebody loses, they have to be removed from the playing field. And then you get somebody else as a contestant. So really and truly, everybody fighting the devil, you're really wasting your time. And all you're doing by fighting the devil is magnifying the idea that he actually has power for you to fight. Do you not see that? For me to fight against the devil says that there's a worthy fight, which means you're giving him the ability to have power. Jesus took all power. How do you know that? One of the greatest revelations that ever took place, and it's the law of first mention. In other words, it was never mentioned anywhere in Scripture until this place over here, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 28, where Jesus came out of the grave and said, "All power has been given to me." Jesus never had used the words "all" in relationship to the power until he came out of the grave, which basically says a lot. And without going into that, it says Jesus did not walk in all power before the grave.
That's right.
He didn't. It wouldn't legally be acceptable for Jesus to come as the last Adam under the terms of the first Adam and win a fight with more ammunition than the first Adam had. That would give the devil a standing in court to say the only reason why he won is because you gave him something that the first Adam didn't have. Jesus never made reference to all power before the cross. He told the disciples, "I give you power over all unclean spirits to cast them out. I give you power over every sickness and every disease." So where was the all in Jesus' statements? It wasn't on the power. It was about what the power could do, meaning that it doesn't even take all power to get rid of the devil. Why? He's not even in our class.
Amen.
In his best heyday, he was a servant to man. Angels are servants. We don't diminish their power and their glory. But have you ever looked inside to see your power and glory? Yours. Being connected to Christ is the resurrected and the glorified all there is encompassing inside your skin. Living inside your heart. That's a power that everything in heaven bows down to. And it's inside of you by your relationship with Him. So if Jesus has all power, I'm just simple enough to say all power on His court, no power on the devil's. So why would I give Him power? By making it look like he's a worthy component when he isn't an opponent at all. He's been in a 2,000-year timeout up here in Wisconsin. Up here in Wisconsin, you understand what a penalty box is. Sure, I grew up in upstate New York. We were right there on the river, you know, Niagara River, right across from Canada. We played hockey on a stream. We'd play hockey on a pond, you know, and just beat each other up. We'd play street hockey on the streets. We knew what hockey was, and when you got in trouble, you were in the penalty box. The devil's been in a 2,000-year penalty box, and the only reason why you feel like he's beating your brains in is because you went ahead and jumped in the penalty box when there's nothing wrong with you. Get out. There's a free skate. Enjoy the ice. Amen. Free of the devil. So the war we're talking about is not about you against the devil. The moment you make a choice to honor Christ, everything the devil could do or was doing, boom, it stops.
That's right.
So the war we're in is with yourself. Jude 1 verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common faith, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend." There's the word contend, which is a word for contention. The word for war, the word for fight. Right? To contend earnestly for what? The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What does this seem to imply but the faith? That doesn't mean talking about an individual's faith. It means the faith, meaning the whole thing Jesus came here to establish. That the kingdom of God was now nigh, and an individual could step into that kingdom by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior and thereby be saved and thereby begin to live in the power of Christ, just as Jesus showed us it's possible for a man to live on the earth without sin and walk in power and dominion over everything that God gave man to have power and dominion over. Someone say amen to that.
Amen.
It's the faith, the faith. This whole Christian experience is the faith. And what does Jude seem to be indicating? That we need to fight or contend for the way that the faith was given because it's been distorted and it's not the same that it was. And how much time had elapsed? Like, you know, 3,000 years? No, we're talking just about small increments of time from the time that Jesus went to the time Jude is writing this. So what does it seem to indicate? But distortion of Christianity is one of the first things that begins to happen to cause you to see a different picture than what Jesus said was possible. Because the moment you accept a lower level of Christianity, you'll walk in a lower level of experience. It's all based on you. Why is it all based on me? That's what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. Sorry, but we are. If you don't like it, you can't change. I don't want to be made in the image and likeness of God. Well, that'll be with you forever. And like it or lump it, you're just going to have to be made in the image and likeness of God. There's no other created being that God ever made that was made in his image and in his likeness. I'm sorry, angels and created beings, seraphim, cherubim, all those created beings in heaven, they're wonderful and they have an amazing place. Praise the Lord. But they are not made in the image and likeness of God. They are spiritual beings, but not in his image and not in his likeness. The word image and likeness can also mean representation and manifestation. We are representations of God and manifestations of God. Do you not understand now when we say that God loves fruit? Well, why would he love fruit? Because we are manifestations of God. We ought to be tripping over our own fruit, not trying so hard, not working for years to get God to hear us. He raised us up to sit together right on the throne with him. We don't need to yell at him. He's right there. So the distortion of Christianity settles into the minds and hearts of people, and they express it through a lower level of experience. And if that continues, you'll not have any experience at all. You'll just have words. And then Paul warned us that there's a day coming where you need to be really careful, because there'll be a form of religion, but it'll deny the power. And then he said, in the very last days, people will no longer be seeking God. They'll be seeking themselves. They'll be lovers of self, haters of good, and haters of God. I've never seen people be so enthroned with their own selves. They're able to take their phones and take selfies all day long. You really like yourself that much, is that right? I took one selfie, sent it to my daughter who was at school. Now she's home with us. When she got it, she immediately sent back a reply with a big old LOL, LOL, LOL. Daddy, please never take another selfie again. And I laughed so hard and I decided, she's right. Why do I care? But people do it all the time. I have to post this, I have to post that. And you're so caught up with yourself. One of the greatest distractions between you and God is you thinking that you're important. Because if you're so important, you'll feed that animal called you at any expense. And you'll leave God out high and dry. Praise the Lord. Are y'all okay with what I'm doing?
Absolutely.
Huh? Just want to get just a little feedback. I mean, you know, I see kind of lumpy looks on you. Remember how you felt, you know, when the teacher asked a question you didn't know? You hope that she wouldn't look at you, and you thought, if I'm not seeing her, she's not seeing me. Played hide and go seek one time with Chloe. She loves to play games, you know. She's our youngest. She's 16. I remember when she was a little one, I'd start. I said, okay, so you're it. I'm going to count. And she'd just stand there and close her eyes. And then I'd count to 20 and said, okay, here I come. I said, oh, there you are. She said, you don't see me. I said, yes, I do. She said, I don't see you. The idea that if I closed my eyes and didn't see you, then you didn't see me. Teacher asked that question, as long as you don't see her, she must not be seeing you. But oh my goodness, when she asked one that you know, because you know that one. Well, right now I'm looking at people that are going like this. You don't see me. You don't see me. Is everybody okay? Listen, the frankness of my speech is for revelation.
Amen.
Because if I make it easy and simple and beat around the bush, then you'll put your own spin and twist on it. And that's what's been happening for 2,000 years. Jude talked about it here. We have to contend for the faith which once for all was given. It was given right, but it's being distorted after 2,000 years. I mean, hello. I mean, is it possible that Christianity today looks very little, at, if nothing at all, like Christianity was years ago? Turn to Galatians, please. You're a really wonderful crowd to endure this. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 to 18 in the Amplified says, "But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit." Man, that's awesome. And then it says in brackets, "responsive to and in control and controlled and guided by the Spirit." Well, you can't be responsive to something you don't know is there. You can't be controlled and guided by something you don't see or recognize. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, do you understand, really, one of the greatest truths that will help you spiritually to begin to progress is whether or not you are aware of Him. And this is where I throw a couple bones out to you about the Bible versus God. And some people can take it wrong. I'm not going to let you take it wrong. I'm not going to let you put words in my mouth and say he doesn't believe in the Bible. I'm reading it, for crying out loud. But everything about this book is for you to experience him. It's not about knowledge. Paul called knowledge without experience mere knowledge. In other words, a distortion of what it was supposed to be. Let me ask you this very simple question. You'll get what I'm saying here. When God breathed life, spirit, breath into Adam and Eve, and then he created Eve, and they came awake and alive, were they looking at a book or were they looking at God? Excuse me? Were they looking at a book or were they looking at God? Did they walk in the garden with a book or did they walk in the garden with God? In other words, there was a sign that says, go pick up the book and walk with it all day long and learn the book. No, they actually had what? God. So what was plan A? Plan A was to experience God all day long and hang out with somebody who had infinite knowledge, infinite ability, who obviously was extremely fun because there was no getting old. Oh my God, how long do I have to put up with this guy? He is wearing me out. No, there was nothing about like that. He is so fun and so amazing that you couldn't get enough of him day after day after day. And that's what it's going to be like to be in heaven. Because if you think he's old and he's on the throne, the 24 elders have to help him up. And this is going to be really boring, you know what I mean? Then after a couple of years and you've got the rest of eternity, you're going to want out. And there's no other place to go, but okay. So, they walked around with God. They saw him. They felt him. They heard him. They could smell and they could taste that which was of the Spirit. In fact, to be honest with you, if you think about it, when did they actually have a revelation of their body? What was it? After they sinned. Which, what does that tell you? Before they sinned. That the body really had no importance. The body was just the vehicle. Do you own a vehicle?
Mm-hmm.
Is it a car or a truck?
Truck.
There you go. All right. I would have thought you were a car lady, but you're a truck lady. That's good. Awesome. So you have a truck. All right. Are you a truck?
No,
but you own one.
Yep.
When you get in that truck, do you drive it or does the truck drive you?
I drive it.
That's really good. If you ever switch that around, will you let me know so I can get off the road?
Absolutely.
Right? Because just say it this way. If the truck started driving you, wouldn't that be dangerous to you and everyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It didn't take long to help you to see what I'm talking about. You're not a body. You're a spirit. Your body is the container or the vehicle. That's why God had to make it first before he blew spirit. Because if he just blew Adam, you know, Adam would have been floating around, you know what I mean? Until he could do what? Come inside of a body. Why do spirits try to get inside of bodies? Because they don't have expression until they're inside of flesh. So God made flesh a vehicle so that Adam could get inside of it. Amen. So it's interesting that Adam wasn't really aware of the flesh as his vehicle as much as his spirit was aware of God. And that's how things are supposed to be. That's why when Jesus came to restore this union of man's heart to God, over in John chapter 14, it says in the Message that when you come to me, then you will know absolutely that I am in you and you are in me. In other words, your spirit will wake up when you become born again, and you will see, you will feel, you will hear, you will know God. That was God's solution, to wake up and revive your dead spirit, so to speak. Your spirit estranged from God, and make you one with Christ. Where now everything that's spiritual in Christ or in God becomes what's as normal as the sun will come up tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow, right? As real as the sun coming up in the morning, as the moon going down in the evening. You having a relationship with God will be the simplest and most easy thing you've ever done. It's not something to work for. It's something to enjoy. Amen. Amen. And this is the fight, brother and sister. It's not the devil. Oh, sure. People can give him a place. And we just, you know, being snookered by wrong thinking and being victimized by past generations. You know, mama did it this way, granddaddy did this. Did it ever work with them? Well, come to think of it, no. But this is the way we do it in our family. Well, glory to God. Bless your darn hearts. How's that working for you? Well, it's not really been working. See, now, that kind of wrong thinking plays right into the devil's hand. Right? But really the fight is about you seeing and experiencing what's real. From your spirit to God. And what's in your way? Let's go on reading. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. That's what's in the way. The human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to God. Godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. The Message Bible says, so why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? In other words, seeming to indicate we can just choose not to be what? Of the flesh. We can choose to be of the Spirit. Thank God for that choice. Yeah. That's God's love, is it not? Yeah. To help us to be able to choose. There you go. Focus. Choose. Is anybody getting anything? Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So really the war is a battle for someone's belief system and their commitment to God, isn't it? Is it not? Yeah, sure. Now, let me take this one step further. The real battle is about tangibility. I'm going to say it again. The real battle is about tangibility. You say, what do you mean? Okay, let's just go right down to bare bones. The thing that is most real to you is where you have an allegiance. So what is most real to you? What is most tangible to you? That will be where your focus is. Now, 15 years of age, 25 years of age, 45 years of age, 65 or 85. What does it say that many years, without possibly being shown how tangible God is, so that you can go back? In other words, if you've never been someplace, you don't know how to get there. You can't go back because you've never been. So the possibility of years and years and years of our life being extremely attached to our flesh and how our flesh handles life with worldly knowledge has made us what? Very, very tangible or aware of the tangibility of this world. And in most circumstances, now this is sad, but all of it can change in a heartbeat because of God. In most circumstances, if it was the tangibility of the world versus the tangibility of God, the tangibility of the world will win hands down in almost every circumstance. Why? Because we have years and years and years of experience. Is this making sense, everybody? This is the reason why it is a war. And guess what? Myself, Pastor Tim. I didn't get pastor's name.
Steve.
Pastor Steve. Anyone. And I just use pastors because you think that, you know, we know everything. We very sadly don't. And we know we don't. But we are staying before God long enough to have a sense of God on us in a degree that will bring that degree to you. And that's why everywhere I go, we end up having healings. Devils will come out. You'll get near people and you touch them and say, oh my God, I'm getting hot as can be. Well, that's God's presence. So you stay in God's presence long enough until you know him in a degree, and then you're able to release him in a degree. And so what then would be a solution for all things? And that is to what? To keep the switch on long enough until what you're walking in is more than enough to conquer any and everything that could ever come down the pike. Amen? And that's not just for the minister. That's for every single person. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Do you mind if I be honest with you for a second? I mean, what part of what I've said so far hasn't been honest with you? All right? It's very possible, even in this room, that a great majority of you who are as nice as can be, and we could hold wonderful conversations if we had a little eat after the service, we would all be so happy, and we would have forgotten about the first 10 minutes how I greeted you, and we would be, you know, thinking it was a wonderful night, and we'd be talking so nice, and we're nice people. We are. But what's the possibility that even the majority of people in here don't really, really want God any more than what they have? And you say, how can you judge us? I'm not judging you. I'm just talking about percentages. God likes math. Percentages are never good for Christians. There's only a few that get to heaven. But most everybody goes to hell. Only one got out of a boat. The rest were in the boat. Seed was planted, but only 8% actually produced 100%. A little here, a little there, but not much. Percentages. Now, when I say a few, that doesn't mean only three people in this room are going to heaven. I don't mean that at all. I just mean in relationship to what we think is a massive army of Christians. And you know how I know this? Because I have to deal with my own thinking too. What do you mean? Well, let me put it to you in terms like this. I have a passion that I really like. I love being outside. And I'm very, very competitive and been in sports all my life. And so that little game with that white ball definitely, you know, bit me years ago. And I love to play golf. And I love, even if I hit four shots in a row that aren't what I wanted, and all of a sudden you stripe one that just comes off that club and you can feel it, seems like for eternity, and it's going right at the hole, and you walk up and you make a putt that's a birdie, all of a sudden I can come back. It's a cruel game. It is a cruel game. Sometimes you'll go 18 holes and the last hole is amazing and you have to come back. But up until that hole, you said, I'll never play this game again. Now, let me say this. If there's a new club out and I got my eye set on it, and I'm thinking, that's a pretty expensive club, but I want it. I want it. Now, I'm an eBay shopper, so I get things, you know, somebody else's club, you know, that they paid all the money for. It's kind of like buying a car, you know, that's used and let somebody else absorb all the overhead. But anyhow, nonetheless, I look and I'll look and I'll look and I'll look. And then I'll look at my finances and I'll think, And it's almost like a Rubik's Cube, which I've never been good at, but it's almost like a Rubik's Cube. I can pull this way and turn this way and pull back this way, twist the bottom, do this, and all of a sudden I get all colors on the right side, and I'll think to myself, I can do it, and I'll never miss a penny. I'll pull back here, I'll put a little extra here, and I'll make this happen in the next month, and I won't even miss it, and I can get that club today. Amen. You bet. You bet. And why? Because I want it. So now, God is everywhere. Yes? God is everywhere. And he's free. And we would say we want more of him. We've been after him for 40 years, have more. But we've never gotten it. So what does it say? But that you really don't want more. Because if you wanted more, just like I wanted that club, you would figure out the math problem and you'd be walking with God like Enoch been walking with God. You'd been over your sickness years ago instead of still having it. And the reason is because God made you in his image and likeness. And when you point yourself at something with your heart engaged, you will always reproduce the thing that your mind sees to be true.
Come on.
Yeah.
That's good.
It's a very dangerous thing to be made in the image and likeness of God. And at the other hand, it's a very wonderful thing.
Yes, sir.
If your family is suffering from lack of food, and you've got yourself a nice shotgun, you're out in the woods hunting and find yourself a nice six-point buck within a 20-foot range, and your sight is on it, and you've got a nice slug in there or you've got a rifle, and you know you can put it down, then that gun becomes a great tool so that your family will live to see many more days. But if that same gun gets in the hand of a two-year-old pointed at your four-year-old, and it's got the finger on the trigger, all of a sudden it becomes an extremely dangerous, life-taking vehicle.
Yeah.
To be made in the image and likeness of God is the same thing. You point yourself at God, you see God, you really want God, you find God, and finding God, you find yourself, you find everything that you need. But you point it in the wrong direction with the same passion and the same desire, and you'll produce whatever it is you point it at. Is this helping anybody? It's 8:21 and it's a Friday night. So I think I still have a few extra minutes. Anybody give me at least five more? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. We've got plenty of time. No, I would never wear you out on the first night because I realize you're digesting the idea that whether you like this or not. I get that. Amen. Amen. Look at what Paul said over here in 2 Corinthians. In verse 11 to 18. Dear Christians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. This is the Message Bible. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? Now notice what he does to explain the position of how to live openly and expansively. You have to separate what is and what isn't. You can't live in the things of God as long as everything is colluded and everything is mixed together. Listen, we can't expect the world out there to live under godly principles. To blame the world for everything when the world is the world and they see things through their eyes, which are so deceived, is to then put off on them the reason why you can't make your own choice. But being honest, look at what the world is doing. I mean, especially this younger generation, bless their hearts. They don't see that in their great zeal to have everything be so perfect, they're removing every line of definition because they don't want to have responsibility and they don't want anybody to hold them accountable for their decisions. So in these liberal schools, they're being taught really that what we're doing here tonight is the problem. We are the problem. I am the problem. Because I'm speaking of absolutes tonight and bringing people to an accountability of their own choice, which is the very way you find Jesus. But they don't want that, because by hearing somebody say this is and this isn't, if they happen to believe what isn't, you've just offended them. They play the victim because they don't want to ante up to what is. It's easier to blame everybody else. So while the world erases every line of definition, what do they do but rid us of the ability to every single day on purpose with very amazing results experience God? Because Paul says right here, if you want to live in that open, spacious life, in other words, get answers to your prayers, you got to start right here, which is what? Separate what is from what isn't. In the New King James, it says, you know, what fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? They're two different animals. And in here it says, that's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Is the temple of God fellowship with the temple of idols? Does Christ fellowship with the devil? Do you see what he's doing? There has to be a separation, because what happens when things are separated very clearly? It's easy to make a good what? Decision or choice. Let me ask you a question. Some of you may be old enough, but probably not. But years and years and years ago, when people, first be able to, get ice and everything, and maybe it came from up here where ice was very plenteous in the wintertime. I don't know. But whenever people first invented ice cream, do you know that ice cream only had one flavor? Does anybody guess what that flavor was? It was vanilla. Now, if there's only one flavor and you go to the counter to get your double dipped cone, would you have to say, I'll have a double vanilla cone? Would you have to say that? No. Would you just say, I'll have a double cone, right? What would you get? A vanilla double cone. If you say, I'll have two scoops in a cup, what would those two scoops be? Vanilla ice cream. So let me ask you a question. How hard is it to get committed when there's only one flavor? That really gets you, doesn't it? Because think about it. You're all in. Why? It's the only ice cream cone on the planet, Jack. If you want one, this is it. I don't know if I like vanilla. Well, like it or lump it, this is the only one you get. Right? And you can get what? All in. We've lost the skill of being able to get all in about anything. Because that's what modern technology has done. It's given us so many options, we don't know what to do. And even when we decide to do something, we obviously question ourselves whether it was the right thing. Now, let me give you an idea. Baskin-Robbins ruined everything. And yet, at the same time, they embellished vanilla to 31 flavors. But it's obvious they knew what they were doing. What do you mean? They also created little pink plastic spoons. What are those for? To have a what? A taste or a sample. Because they knew people were going to look at 31 flavors and go, that looks good. I wonder what that. Well, I tell you what. Here's a little spoon. Oh,
that's really good.
And then you look and say, "But that.
Oh, that's really good too."
And see, when my kids were little, it was almost who could come away with more spoons. Now, once they had their ice cream, because I didn't grow up in that generation, so I just went, "That's the one I want." I'd already be licking mine, it'd be half gone, and they'd finally get theirs, and they'd be licking theirs while they're licking theirs. They're looking at mine. And they'd say, Daddy, yours look good. I said, it is. Daddy, can I have a lick? See, they couldn't even stay committed to their own comb. And it wasn't one of them. It was every one of those girls plus my wife. Let me lick yours. Or, you know how it is. Yours is mine. Mine is yours, you know. And to her, yours is mine and mine is mine. So she doesn't have to say, let me lick. She just goes like this. She's, that's good. How come I'm not doing that? Because I'm committed to my flavor. Now, does this help you to understand why prayers aren't answered?
Yeah.
We're in one moment with Jesus, and then we're looking for how many doctors we can call. Huh?
Yep.
All in the name of, I believe Jesus is the answer. Well, no, you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't need anything else. I mean, we sing songs that are so hypocritical to the way that we actually think. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. Well, no, you don't. You got 3 appointments this week. Well, what are you trying to say, brother? Is it wrong to go to the doctor? Hey, listen, you can do whatever you want to. There's no condemnation. Now, if you were living years ago, as I'm closing some of my thoughts, like the woman with the issue of blood, where she went to doctors for 12 years and got no better, but rather grew worse. Medical science wasn't real good back then. It was a lot easier to do what? To get committed to God. Today, because medical science is making great leaps and great bounds, and they're doing actually a pretty good work, if you don't really want to change, what would be better than to have good insurance so you could go get something taken out and zip right back up? And you could still be the same you were a moment ago, but not have that tumor in you, and just go ahead and have another 10 years. Free of charge. Didn't even have to pay anything on the insurance. Why would you need to be spiritual? Why would your tangibility need to shift from the world to God? Smith Wigglesworth said, a great man of God, 100 years ago, he said, I foresee the day coming where it will be next to impossible to get divine healing because of the rise of medical science. In other words, medical science will rise to the degree that man will literally shake his hands free of God and just cling to that which is so real to him. Now, in meetings we'll have, a tumor will come out of somebody. Like it was there, and when they go, oh my God, it disappeared. And guess the first thing that they think of? I'm going back to my doctor to have them check me to verify that it's gone. The same doctor that told you you're dying, there's nothing that we can do. You're going to go back to them to get them to say that it's gone when they had nothing to do with actually healing it. I mean, don't you think it's a little bit like that to Jesus? He just healed you, but you want to go back and have somebody that was telling you and they couldn't help you. And you're going to let them tell you now so that you can be sure. And you can't feel it. But that's not good enough. Praise the Lord. And I'm feeling in my heart somebody tonight here, your physical heart's not beating like it should. God wants to heal you. See, I could go on and on like this. I remember John Lake made the comment, if there was one thing that I could give to man, I would give him a consciousness of trust in God. What does that mean? The tangibility of God so real that he never again would look to anything else. See, that's what Christianity used to be. You actually met somebody. Said, hi, I'm Jim. He goes, hi, I'm God. Holy smokes. Is this okay? Well, yeah. I'm shaking hands with you. Is it okay? Yeah. My God, you're so real. Well, I am. It was a person. Today it's a creed. It's a doctrine. We've removed God out of salvation. We've taken the Holy Ghost right out of the baptism. Get people filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we try to teach them to pray in other tongues. Come on, just say this. They go, oh, that's it. My God, you got it. And you don't got nothing. It's supposed to come up out of your belly. See, that's what they did with me years ago when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. My friends tried to get me filled. I was a good Baptist, man. I fought them all the way. And finally they said, hey, just do what we do. And they did all these, and I went, oh my God, you got the Holy Ghost, that's it. And I'm thinking the whole time, no, it's not. I'm just doing what you're telling me to do. A month later, because they dropped a seed in me, I started thinking about it. And I'm on a trip. And I'm driving to Rochester, New York, getting ready to go and be talked to by a man that actually invented the band in churches by the name of Thurlow Spurr. And he was going to have me to manage his group. And I'm driving in the car and I'm thinking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the next thing I know, my car filled up with God. Whew. And I got all Pentecostal. I had to pull over to the side of the road. And I'm praying in other tongues. It felt like speed tongues. It was coming out so fast. It was almost nuclear tongues. It was just a blur, but I got a whole year's worth of language in there. I mean, it was amazing. My tongue was rolling with the words, and it wasn't somebody else telling me, it wasn't that. It was coming out of my belly. I pulled over with tears in my eyes just to get the mirror so I could look at myself in this wonderful experience I'm having. I was a good Baptist. I wanted to check it out. Yeah. In the middle of praying in other tongues for about 40 minutes on the side of the road, the Spirit of God rose up to me and said, he's going to ask you to be the manager of the group. Tell him, no, I have a plan for your life. Wow. 1 hour later, I sat there at lunchtime and he looked at me and said, Jim, he said, you're exactly who we want to run this group, to be a part of our organization and to take over. I'd already traveled with his group for almost a year. I looked at him and said, sir, God spoke to me on the way here and told me you're going to ask me that. He said, he has a plan for my life. And I was to say no. So respectfully, thank you so very much. I'm going to have to return home and not do that. Man, when God starts getting involved, everything changes. Whose heart in here is not beating like it ought to? God just told me that God wants to heal you tonight. Amen. Your heart. Is that you? Don't be afraid. I mean, do you want your heart beating right or want to stay, keep it wrong? Put your hands on your own heart. Yep, just like, wow, fire comes into you now. And heaven moves on your behalf. And God's, well, that's it. Just healed your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was pretty awesome, wasn't it? It seems so simple, doesn't it? I know that stuff get on you. It's like pixie dust. It's like a residue.
I feel really light.
I know. Amen. He said, my burdens are light. My yoke is easy. I'm traveling with Brother Hagin years ago, and I'm still Baptist-costal. I mean, I got my hands up this high anyhow. You know what I mean? It was hard for me to go all the way up. My church, if you went all the way up, you obviously were stopping the minister. You can't do that. And then you obviously had a question. So I just kept them down the road a little right here and worshiped God best I could. And I'm now 2 years of Rhema, and I'm experiencing just a little. And I'm out on the road traveling. We're doing our first meeting in Washington, D.C. And there's about 3,000 people there. And I'm on the end and we're singing, and we're into, it's the blood bought, the church, the redeemed. Oh, we are in the army of the Lord. We've been, and we're singing and worshiping God and everything. And Brother Hagin's over here to my left. And all of a sudden I hear him go, and he starts walking closer to me, inching like this close to me. And he's going, and he's laughing just like that. I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? And all of a sudden he gets about 2 feet from me. Hey, we are in the... And all of a sudden my leg buckled like this. Army of the Lord, we've been washed in the blood. And we are moving. Woo. And I start thinking, what is that? And I hear him laughing. And next thing you know, I see him go like this out of my peripheral. He moved back out here and all of a sudden I'm standing up straight and I feel just fine. Because, see, I'm Baptist-costal. I'm getting dunked in the river now. See? See, he's getting near me with that anointing that's on him. And the more closer he got to me, the more I felt it. And so all of a sudden, here he comes again. And this time he moved all the way over until he was just right there by me. And all of a sudden, my knees not only buckled, but the next thing I remembered is I woke up under the piano behind the reeds. And they said, I spun like a top all over the auditorium and then came up and landed under the piano behind the reeds. And when I peered through the reeds, the whole place, literally, like a bomb went off, took off running, shouting, dancing, praising God. I mean, the whole platform was gone. People were laying all over the floor. And I'm laying back here. And what I saw made me, I laughed so hard. And I started feeling that euphoria, that lightness. And the more I laughed, the more I felt like, I wonder if this is what it means to be drunk in the Holy Ghost. I was a good kid growing up. I didn't do anything bad, you know. I mean, I watched my sister do a couple things, and that was it for me, you know. So, but I grew up in the hippie days where, you know, people were getting stoned, you know, and smoking all their weed and everything, you know, and all that free love and smoking weed and people sniffing glue. I watched people do that, and they'd get all, their eyes would go funny. And my eyes felt like that. And the more I laughed, the more my eyes felt like that. They felt heavy. Like I was not caring anymore. And it was wonderful to not care. And the more I laughed, the more I didn't care. The more I didn't care, well, the more I laughed. Amen. And I started thinking, I think I'm getting drunk. And right in the middle of that experience, all of a sudden somebody came up behind me and slapped me really hard right between my shoulder blades. Bam! And I looked up like this, and it was Ray Gene Wilson, and his face was right down next to my face. And he said, Jimmy, get out of the spirit. And I thought, I'm 26 years old. I finally got in. Why would I get out? I mean, this is the best thing I've ever had. And I said, why would I do that? And he said, because Dad's getting ready to do a healing line, and you have to catch everybody. Then all of a sudden, my mind went to the place of being drunk, trying to catch. Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. No, ooh, sorry, you know. I mean, I've had experiences where we caught thousands of people, and there were multiple times I caught a jacket and no one was in it. You know what I mean? It's like, oh. And you just keep moving on. You know what I mean? I've had hair in my hand and didn't have a... And didn't know what was the bangs and what was the back. And lickety-split tried to figure out, how do I get it on? And that lady laying down there, when I looked, she's laying down like this, all of a sudden she went, give me that. She put it back on. I went, right back. And I thought, so that's how it works. Amen. I mean, we've had experiences, you know, and that all went through my mind. In this state right now where my mind is fuzzy and I don't feel strong, I could drop everybody and not care. And so what I said to him was, how do I get out? And as a nincompoop, as I am, I actually listened to him. He said, go into the bathroom, put water on your face and your jumpy jacks. And I thought, that must be the way to get out. So all the old men that couldn't hold their bladders, and they were all coming to go into the restroom, and multiple ones were coming in. Here I am with water on my face doing this, and they're all looking at me. Isn't that the same guy that was behind the piano? So the sad story about that, there is a sad story. The sad story is I learned more about how to what? Get out than I learned about how to stay. And to this day, that is my number one goal. Every day I get up to keep the light switch on. In my house, when we grew up, my folks were hard workers, middle class family. They worked hard to save money. We didn't have extra money. I think we took maybe two vacations my whole life. Wasn't like we were going here, jet setting there. No, not at all. You saved up money. You wanted something. You had to work for it, do jobs for it, which I thank God for. But in that family, it's amazing. I mean, God's just doing something on me right now. Amen. I would blame it on my blonde hair, but I had a completely great track of thought, and God just went, whoosh. So I need to minister to people. He don't need me to talk anymore.